How many of you are familiar with the Franklin effect? Anybody ever heard of that, the Franklin effect, named after Ben Franklin? Anybody? It's relatively new to me as well. The Franklin effect has been proven time and again in practice and in research. Actually, a lot of social science research has gone into this as well. I'll take the description of it from scienceofpeople.com because it kind of sums it up well. The Franklin effect states that when you ask someone for help, favor, or advice, it makes them like you and want to help you more. Benjamin Franklin came up with this theory because he struggled to deal with a rival senator who he couldn't get along with. When he heard that his rival had a book that was of interest to Mr. Franklin, he wrote him a letter and asked for the book. He said, "Can I borrow this for a week?" And the friend sent the book to him, or the colleague, I should say, sent the book to him. He read it for a week, wrote a very sincere note of appreciation, sent it back, and afterwards, the two became close friends. This was somebody who was kind of contrary to Mr. Franklin, they didn't run the same circles, he'd never come up and talk to him, he never voiced his opinion in support of any of Mr. Franklin's ideas. But after that incident, he became a very close ally of him, and it worked, because what it showed is that they had something in common. They had a book that they both were interested in, and so he shared his interests. But it also, it feels good to help others. We understand the biblical principle that it's better to give than receive. And by kind of becoming a little vulnerable in that moment, Mr. Franklin reached out and said, "Hey, can you do me a favor? And of course, this has been proven, as I said, time and again, both in practice and research. You should try it this week if you've never tried it. It's actually quite effective, and for managers especially. But of course, you know, human nature, salespeople, you know, manipulate this all the time and take advantage of people. There's actually whole practices of sales where you fake needing something out of a client, and it ends up building this false rapport with them, but they end up closing a deal anyway. So I don't suggest that route. At the end of all this, Ben Franklin said, "He that has once done you a kindness will be more ready to do you another than he whom you yourself have obliged." It's called the Franklin effect. With this context in mind, I want us to consider this within the application of a very common, well-known biblical principle. And that biblical principle is that of seeking wise counsel. Seeking wise counsel. We know that God instructs us to seek wise counsel in areas of our life. And that could be applied very broadly. You often seek counsel with financial decisions. You seek counsel with career decisions, who to marry, how to train your children. But also in this context of the body of Christ, there's also counsel in spiritual matters and in advice and how to work through relationships and I'm struggling with God. I'm struggling with his decision here. I'm struggling with his will. And there's a lot of counsel and wisdom within this room right here. We also seek counsel on health and diet issues. And while not each individual counselor is going to have the exact right answer for you or right answer in whatever decision you're making, the idea of collective counsel will often lead you to draw a very logical and a very reasonable conclusion for your situation. I know most of us have sought counsel in our lives. One of the areas that I sought a lot of counsel in was who to marry. I remember I had, dated a couple of ladies before Laura Beth, but I remember when Laura Beth came around, the first time she came around, and my family was very vocal about, you know, this person's great, but they're not good for you. It was that kill them with kindness kind of thing. But when Laura Beth came around, I remember the first time she visited, my mom cornered me in the kitchen, like, between cabinets, put her arms around me. My mom's 5 foot tall, very small lady. And she looked at me in the eye and she goes, "If you mess this up, I'm gonna kill you." The irony is Janie had the exact opposite reaction. She cornered me in the kitchen and said, "If you don't mess this up, I'm gonna kill you." No, I'm kidding. Couldn't design better in-laws. But that was all part of it, right? You marry the family. But I sought a lot of counsel with the choice of a spouse. And we do this with, like I said, with finances, with health, with all sorts of things. But back to the Franklin effect. I want to kind of dig into a little bit, what does seeking counsel do for our relationships with each other? What's the effect that it could have within this body, but also within your families, within your work environments, whatever your social situation is? The principle of seeking counsel can actually be quite edifying for people. And not only do you end up with counsel, you end up with closer allies, companions, friends in the process. So let's first review God's principles about seeking counsel, because there's a couple of kind of guiding points for us. We'll go through these relatively quickly. Turn with me to Proverbs 12, 15. All of these are found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 15. We'll pick up, each one has a little bit different, facet, a little different flavor. You get a little bit more wisdom with each proverb on how to go about seeking wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." He who heeds counsel is wise. So the first kind of guiding point of seeking godly counsel is you have to recognize that you need counsel. You have to recognize and have the humility that you actually don't know everything out there. That there's situations or expertise that you don't have in a certain thing that you're facing. My dad is an excellent mechanic, very good mechanic. He's an engineer. Also, but he started his kind of working life as a mechanic, and he just can diagnose a car by smelling and sniffing. Like he just knows, oh yeah, that I hear that, and I smell that, and oh yeah, that's the issue with the car. He's just very good at it. I did not get that trait. I mean, I've learned a lot from him, but I did not get that trait. But if I have a car issue, Dad's the first person I call, and I can pretty much. Yeah, 10 times out of 10, he's right. He is right. Dad knows what he's doing that way. But, I don't fight that. I don't have a dog in that fight. I can have all the humility I need in the world on the automotive front. But there are other areas that I know of my life that I need more humility to recognize that I need counsel. I need guidance in this area. Because, as the Proverbs say, it's foolish to think that you're right all the time in your own eyes. So the first kind of principle is that we need to recognize we need counsel. Let's go to Proverbs 11:14. Proverbs 11:14, just a page or so over. "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Very familiar passage. "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So the second principle is to seek many sources. Seek a variety of sources. If you, this is less common now, unfortunately, but often in our presidential administrations in this country, you would intentionally put people who came at it from a totally different perspective than you did. You would appoint members of your cabinet. Kennedy did this. Lincoln famously did this. Where you actually appoint people with opposing views on your cabinet so that you can get a full picture of what's in front of you as you make very important decisions in your life. And so it's good to have a multitude of sources. We do this most commonly now, I think, through the internet. Like, everybody's pulling up different articles and different research things to figure out, what do I do in this situation, or how do I invest my money, or how do I treat this health condition? And then you end up on WebMD and you think you have this horrible health condition that you actually, don't have, hopefully. But the idea behind it is seek many perspectives. And then you, as the seeker, gather assess, and make a decision. So that's the second principle. The third one, and I'm only going to three here. Let's go to Proverbs 19. Again, we're just sticking to these Proverbs to kind of glean a little bit more information about seeking wise counsel. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So this is the most important piece of seeking wise counsel. But we have to understand that God also is the chief counselor in our lives. And anything that we go out there and source and gather, any recognition that we need more information and more knowledge or understanding in a certain area has to be vetted against the Word of God. It has to be. Because if we don't do that, then how can He possibly bless it? And there's plenty of examples of people in the Bible who do not, we're going to go to one of them, who do not seek God's counsel. And it ends up very poorly for them. So the three kind of principles of counsel are to recognize that you need it, to seek many sources, a variety of sources, and to obviously involve God in that counsel, seeking Him first and understand that His will stand. If you actually look into this more in the New Testament, the counsel of God is all over the place in the New Testament. Even in the book of Revelation, in the seven churches, I counsel you to buy from me, .. So God's counsel stands ultimately, and it's the one that matters the most. It's also important to recognize that you, as the seeker, are ultimately responsible and accountable for the decision you make. So you can do all these things. You can gather, you can recognize it, you can seek God, but ultimately it's your decision and your accountability for it. Let's go to two examples in Scripture where counsel is provided, and let's see what else we can learn. And how, especially, these relationships are either damaged or enhanced because counsel was sought. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. These are probably two of the most famous counsel examples or advice examples in the Bible. But let's start with 1 Kings 12, verse 1. I'm in 2 Kings, that's no use. 1 Kings 12. So this is just after Solomon's died, and his son, Rehoboam, is next in line. You remember there was kind of a jockeying between Rehoboam and Jeroboam here. So Rehoboam was sent, verse 1 of 1 Kings 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was still in Egypt and he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So they've appointed Jeroboam as kind of their spokesman for these 10 tribes to go to Rehoboam and say, "Hey, look, we built a lot of stuff under Solomon. We worked hard. We were heavily labored and all those things. Go to him and see if you can get him to lighten the load." Verse 5, "So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days and come back to me.' And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer the people?'" So Rehoboam does a very wise thing here. He goes to the counselors of his father Solomon, who, by the way, was the wisest man who'd ever lived. So can you imagine being an advisor to Solomon? Like, what could I possibly offer King Solomon in exchange? But he pulls this group of leaders together who have probably known him since he was a child and said, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" So he does a very good thing. He applies that principle of many counselors here. In verse 7, they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So the advisors understood the advice of Deuteronomy 17 about instruction to kings, because in Deuteronomy 17, it talks about that the king should not put himself above the people. He should not grow proud as a king. That was one of the instructions God gave. When you go into the land and you appoint yourself kings because you want to be like everyone else, make sure the king does these things. They knew that. They went to scripture. They went to the law, in this case, the Pentateuch. They went to the law and said, this is what you need to do because it aligns with what God wants you to do. And then Rehoboam gets in trouble because he doesn't apply the first principle, which is recognizing you need to heed advice and align it with God. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And then he does something even worse. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken with me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? So he does, it's actually not bad. He's not doing a bad thing here by consulting his peers or a younger audience. That's, again, he's seeking many sources, if you will. But he's doing it because in his heart, he doesn't want to follow the advice of the elders. He doesn't want to, he knows that's right, but that's not what I want to do. That's not what I want to do. I want authority and control and power. So he finds, you can always find someone who agrees with you 100%. You can always find someone like that. That's very common nowadays. What's less common is finding someone with the opposite opinion and trying to understand where they're coming from and maybe potentially changing your own, having the humility to understand that piece. So verse 10, then the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Then you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Like, I will beat you into submission, is what they're saying. Like, violently beat you into submission. How is that ever a good management practice for a king? Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, and said, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And again, it's just such graphic, violent language for someone who is trying to gain a people's heart as king. So the king did not listen to the people. And this is important. This goes back to that third kind of principle about God's counsel stands. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So if you remember, there was a prophecy issued before this that the kingdom would be divided. And God's counsel stood. Now, had Rehoboam sought, like, gone and listened to the elders of his father, had it turned out differently? Probably, in the short term, slightly. But the prophecy would have still been fulfilled because God's counsel stood at the end. Eventually, it would have been fulfilled. But he made a poor, as we talk in our household, a poor choice. You made a poor choice, Rehoboam. And there were consequences. So when you consider this example, you know, think about the harm that Rehoboam did to those relationships that his father and probably David himself had with many of those elders. You know, this is probably a generational, multi-generational group of men and advisors that were guiding the king, that knew the kingdom, that knew the people, that knew, had a certain degree of knowledge and wisdom about God himself. And he rejects them and just destroys all of those alliances and relationships and says, nope, I'm going to bring in my chums and we're going to rule this kingdom the way I want to rule it because, you know, I'm the king now. Just just totally destroyed the idea of seeking true wisdom and seeking counsel, and the idea of edifying an internal administration, a relationship piece of this whole picture. And so that's a really bad example of counsel, of how someone didn't seek counsel well. Let's go to a better example, a good one. Exodus 18. Like I said, these are probably the two most well-known examples of counsel in the Bible. Exodus 18. Jethro, our friend Jethro. We're actually going to start in verse. I have time. We'll start in verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and after he had sent her back, remember he sent her back during some of this, with her two sons, and then it goes on to name the sons. Jump down to verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So Moses here is showing, he's honoring his father, if you will, honoring his father and his mother, following that command, which hasn't fully been given yet, but he's showing reverence to his father-in-law. But it's important here to point out that they asked each other about their well-being. They have a relationship, Moses and Jethro. There's a camaraderie, a peace between them. There's some sort of interaction. He'd obviously worked for him for a while and knew of him and obviously had many conversations with him. But there's a relationship here that is important to recognize because it's critical to how the advice is given and how the counsel is received. Let's go on, verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, for he had delivered out of the land... whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro's, you know, he's heard about this. I was just reading a little bit about, I have not looked into it, about the courier system in the ancient world and how quickly messages could actually spread, like way faster than we thought. Then we think everything's instant right now. It wasn't instant, but it was pretty good how news spread back then. So Jethro had heard this, obviously, and then he obviously had some intel from Zipporah as well. But he's a man who's understands God as God and in charge. So he's also kind of just rejoicing with Moses that God had delivered on his promises here. Verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So again, he's showing this reverence, this respect, and this relationship. Verse 13, so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? This is a really interesting scenario here. Jethro this is like really great management tool, right? He does some really important things here. He, first of all, he's got that relationship with them. The next thing he does is he sits and observes. He listens and watches. He doesn't go in and try to tell Moses what to do at the front. He waits a whole day, and he observes what Moses is experiencing. And he observes, this guy is dealing with all of these people and all of this weight on his shoulders. And then he doesn't even go to Moses and say, you don't do this. This is a bad thing. He eventually does that. But the first thing he approaches it with is with curiosity. I got two questions for you. Tell me, what is this thing you're doing for the people? And tell me why you're doing it alone. Talk to me about it. I want to hear from you, Moses, what you're doing. So Moses said to his father-in-law, verse 15, because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses tells him, this is what I'm doing. They come to me, God's given me rule over this people, and I'm trying to share God's laws and statutes and all of that. And then verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. So he has assessed this. He's got the relationship with Moses. He's learned more by asking questions. And he says, this thing you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And then he says, listen now to my voice. And that's not a command. He's not saying, listen up. He's not saying, you better listen to me. He's saying, the Hebrew here is, consider this. Please consider this. This is an option for you. I just want to share some wisdom from my seat. He says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. And then he does the following. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. He understands that Moses' role here is spiritual in nature, and that Moses is to seek God as the source of wisdom and counsel. And Jethro is directing him that way, but he's just suggesting a different way to manage the day-to-day. Still aligns with God, still goes that direction, but he's trying to just give a management tip to him. Verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, so he's upholding God's commands, and show them the way which they must walk and the work which they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So you have to find men who also are God-fearing and apply God's principles. Like, there's some rules here, but you gotta find these type of individuals to lead. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, so again, he says, this is all pending God's approval here, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So he's understood the pain points, he understood the issue, but Moses had the humility to listen and to consider it, and to take it to God and say, this is what I'm thinking about doing structurally down here. Is this okay? And then in verse 24, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Barry likes to point that scripture out to me. Verse 24. Heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Barry gives the same advice. It's just on a golf course. Moses chose able men, verse 25, out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50. So it totally changed his day-to-day interactions, but it didn't in any way lessen the impact of the judgments and passing on God's law to the people. Jethro's advice. So bringing this back to the Franklin effect. Think about how each of those appointed leaders felt to be asked to step up and do a favor for Moses, if you will, to get more involved, to not only go through a training program in a way, but to pass on the wisdom of the judgments and statutes of God to the people. And then if they couldn't do it, they just brought it up to the next level. You know, if they were over 10, they brought it up to the person who managed 50. If they were over 50, they brought it up to the person who managed 100. And it created this environment where it really expanded the knowledge of God to this group of people, and the affinity and the loyalty that those people had to God. It's quite effective. So, as I wrap up, how does this work here in our environment? We understand the principles of seeking wise counsel. We understand kind of the job of the counsel, or the counselor, and the person seeking it. But we're instructed to edify each other in the body of Christ. And so maybe one way to do that, and what I propose is maybe one way to do that is to start even more seeking advice and counsel from one another on various situations that we're all facing. And I'm not suggesting you go to someone and say, what do I do with my 401k in the church who doesn't know anything to know about finances? That's actually a very unwise thing to do. And I'm not saying everybody in the church has all the answers. What I am saying is there's a lot of experience out here, and there's a lot of wisdom, especially spiritually, particularly spiritually, and we can learn from each other. The final scripture is go to Proverbs 27:17. I know I myself have been the recipient of much counsel within the body and at church. I and beyond, obviously outside of the weekly worship service. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So we have a lot of, you know, iron in this room, if you will, that can strengthen each other and become so that we're more equipped to deal with whatever issue or challenge or whatever in our lives. There's a lot of that in this room. I can think of, I was going through a period of time soon after college, and I was unemployed and wasn't looking good that I was going to be employed, and I was talking to a woman in the potluck line about it, because I was kind of in a depression mode at that point. And she said, she just looked at me, she goes, she said, this will pass, you'll get through it. It's not forever, nothing is stagnant, it'll pass. That's all she said. And that is one of the most wise things someone has ever told me, is that it's gonna, at some point all of this comes to an end and it starts over. Starts new, anew, I should say. Whether now, in this life, or as we enter into eternal rest, it will stop at some point. The pain, the suffering, whatever you're going through, will stop. She was sharpening iron that day. And seeking counsel and kind of building this affinity through that process is something we'll be doing into the kingdom. You know, the Bible talks about some of us, we're not totally sure the whole reward system in the kingdom and what we'll be held responsible for, but some of us, the scripture says, might have 5 cities, some might have 10 cities. I don't know the first thing about building infrastructure in a city, but I'm pretty sure my first step would be to get people who do know how to do that and surround myself with wisdom in that technical space so that I can work on the city properly. Seeking counsel is something we'll be doing well into the kingdom and into eternity, very similar to the structure Jethro kind of outlined to Moses. So I encourage us to sharpen each other's iron through this process, and maybe the Franklin effect will continue to happen here in this room.